Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
The term friend, we don't even know what it means anymore. We don't even know what it means anymore. I mean, it is so interesting to see where this thing ends. I love what a friend of mine said about 10 years ago when Facebook first started rolling. He said, a friend is the guy that's on the other end of the couch when you're moving. That's a friend. But, you know, we don't even know how to define the term friend. I mean, but here's the deal. We all need friends, don't we? We all need friends. Genesis 2, God looked at human beings and said, it's not good that they're alone. So God created Eve. For lots of reasons, but one of the reasons was so that he would have a friend. You need friends. We are made for community. It doesn't matter what kind of person you are. You know, sometimes we always like to divide humanity. And so one of the ways we divide humanity is we got people, and we got task people. People that are people-oriented and people that are task-oriented. You want to meet a people-oriented person, just talk to Vicky, okay, my wife. I mean, she's about the most people-oriented person I know. And, you know, she talks to everyone, and, you know, the rest of us wait while she talks to everyone. And then, you know, God's got a sense of humor, so what did he do? He took a people-oriented person and put him with a task-oriented person. Me, I'm incredibly task-oriented, you know? I mean, when I figure out something I need to do, I'm like driven to push my way through it. In fact, you know, you've probably had the experience of me just walking right by you because I'm on a task. I'm going to get my mic checked. I've got to talk to Josh about a slide. I've got to talk to Justin about a song. I've got to talk to Andy about this or that. I mean, if I've not snubbed you on a Sunday morning, you're a newcomer, okay? If you say, well, man, he just walked right past me one day, well, welcome to the family. You're in the family. I realized, oh, I don't have to be nice to him. I can get my task done. That's the kind of person I am. You say, well, why in the world are you going to be in a pastor? We're still trying to figure that out. But anyway, here's the deal. Even us task-oriented people need friends, need people. And you know what? People need friends. Because they may talk to everyone, they may touch everyone, but this is how they touch them. It's like a little touch, little touch, little touch. And they got 1,000 of those little touches. And so at the end of the day, after being around people all day long, they're like, I'm spent. I wish I had someone to talk to. And I'm like, you know, me, the task oriented, is like, you got to be kidding. You've talked to people all day long. All of us need friends. All of us need community. That's how God created us. So it's not surprising that Solomon had some advice for his son on picking friends. How do you pick friends? Now, think about this. It's kind of interesting because generally, we don't pick friends, do we? Maybe you're more intentional, but I was sitting and thinking about this. We don't really pick our friends. They just kind of stumble into our life. I mean, it happens to be someone that maybe we work with or someone that we live close to or maybe that someone that was in the dorm, you know, just down the hallway, and somehow there was kind of this chemistry, and we liked them, and they seemed to like us, and we had some things in common, and all of a sudden, we're friends. And it's not like I sat and looked at 100 people and took applications and looked at their profile and say, okay, this is a person I think I will become friends with. We just stumbled into it. I bet that's how most of your friends have come about. We just kind of stumble into it. And that's natural. And it's probably okay. But Solomon wants us to be, well, just to use a term, he wants us to be wise in how we pick our friends. And I find it really fascinating that at the top of the book of Proverbs, one of the first topics he discusses is picking friends. So take your Bible and turn with me to chapter 1 of Proverbs. Chapter 1 of Proverbs, because the first thing he says to his son is, you got to choose wisely, and you, son, need to be very aware of bad friends. Now, we've looked at this passage a couple times, so hopefully you're a little familiar with it, so I can zip through it here pretty quickly. But I want you to notice what he's saying to his son about friends. He says, hear, my son, your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. This is Proverbs 1, verse 8, and here's verse 9. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, now, if sinners entice you, in other words, if bad people try to befriend you, don't consent. If they say, come with us, let's lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as they go down to the pit. We'll find all kinds of precious wealth. We'll fill our houses with spoil. Come on, throw in your lot with us. We'll all just have one common purse. We'll split it. My son, do not walk in the way with them. What is he saying there? He's saying, son, you have got to beware of the bad folks out there. You do not want to befriend them. You need to choose wisely. And isn't it interesting, if you just meditated on those verses there for a few moments, it's really fascinating, because Solomon really understood the psychology of it all, didn't he? He understands that whether you're a task-oriented person or a people-oriented person, you crave friendship. You want to be partnered with someone. And sometimes we want it so bad, we will compromise. We will allow ourselves to drift into things that we would never do. I mean, now this is Solomon's son he's talking to. I mean, this is probably Rehoboam, the guy who was king after Solomon. And he's saying, Solomon, or Rehoboam, don't do this stuff. You're going to have friends that are going to want to totally take advantage of other people. In fact, cheat them, hurt them, maybe even draw blood from them, steal from them. Don't do it. Solomon understood the psychology of friendship, that we want it so badly that sometimes we will compromise to get it. And that's true. I mean, there isn't one of us that haven't been in that situation where there was someone on the team, in the office, in the neighborhood, in the organization, and they were just it. And everybody wanted to be their friend. And for some reason, we wanted to be their friend. I mean, there was a little bit of insecurity, and somehow that got touched, and so we're vulnerable because I'd like to be his friend. I'd like to be her friend. I'd like to be invited to lunch when they say, hey, I'm going to lunch. Anyone want to come? We want to do that. And sometimes that person, even though they're so attractive, I mean, they're just raunchy. They're immoral. They're deceitful. They lack integrity. And you know, we go along with it. Because we want to be that person's friend. And it's so easy. And I think that's what Solomon is talking about there. I mean, and we all see it in ourselves. I mean, we'll put up with someone that says these kinds of things, or someone that holds these kinds of positions, or someone that is doing this kind of activity. Stuff that we would never want to tolerate in our own life, and really wouldn't want to tolerate in the people close to our life. But that desire for friendship is so powerful, because we want to be one of the guys. We want to be one of the girls. We want to be cool. We want to be respected. We want to be considered for that next promotion, that next position. And so we're going to play the organizational politics and be the guy or the woman so that we can get it. And we've compromised and compromised and compromised, all because of the desire to be in as opposed to be out. That's what Solomon's talking about. And we're just looking at one passage here, but I mean, if you've been reading through the book of Proverbs, Solomon comes back to that theme a lot. You've got to be where? You've got to be discriminate. You might have chemistry with that person. Man, you eat lunch and it's like just, it's done in no time flat, and we got to leave and get back to work because it just passed. The conversation was so free and flowing. And it's like, man, that's someone I want to be with. And it's easy to get into that relationship, and then a while later, it's like, wow, I really have come to where I put up with a lot of stuff. I went home and I told my wife, and she was like, well, didn't you say something to him when he said that about his wife, or he said that about the boss, or he said that about whatever? I mean, when did you start laughing at those kinds of jokes? And it's just so subtle because we've just gotten sucked along. So we've got to be a little bit more discriminating. We've got to be a little more intentional. We've got to choose wisely and recognize there might be people out there that we got great chemistry with, but they're bad friends. And they don't need to be our friend. We don't need to be their friend. They may be a project, but they shouldn't be someone that becomes an associate and a partner and a friend. It's interesting. The book of Proverbs gives lots of good advice on what good friends are like. The first one we're going to talk about is this concept of nearness. But before I get to that, let me remind you. Maybe you've heard this before. C.S. Lewis, okay? C.S. Lewis, the great Christian philosopher, theologian, died about 50 years ago, written a whole bunch of stuff. I mean, one of the things he is well known for is talking about friendships. And in his book, The Four Loves, he says, now, with your spouse, and I'm going to close my Bible here. I'll have to put that there so I can get back to that page. With your spouse, you look face to face. But with a friend, you stand side by side, shoulder to shoulder. With your spouse, you look into her eyes, she looks into his eyes, and it's like the focus is on each other. And you are trying to meet their needs, and hopefully they are trying to meet your needs. And it is this strong relationship that bonds together. That's one of the loves, according to C.S. Lewis. In friendship, we're not doing this. We're doing this. We're shoulder to shoulder, and actually the focus is out there. And it's not so much, you know, this, even though, you know, you do get a lot of energy, if you will, from that friendship, but it's kind of like this kind of a friendship where, you know, we're together accomplishing that. And so the question is, what kind of friend what kind of person should be this person that you bring alongside? I mean, Scripture is full of information about how to have this kind of a friend, a spouse. But what about this kind of spouse? Well, there's tons of things in there, but what I want to do is just spotlight three of them. And the first one is nearness, proximity. Look at this passage of Scripture, okay? Look at Proverbs 27, verse 10. Proverbs 27, verse 10. Now, this proverb is packed with a lot of good stuff there, but mainly what I want to do is focus on the last part of it. Proverbs 27, verse 10 says, "Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend." There should be some loyalty there. "Do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Instead," implied, "better is a neighbor, a friend who is a neighbor who is near, than a brother far away." There's a nearness to this kind of person. This person is in close proximity. And, you know, we could go to lots of other passages, lots of other proverbs that teach basically this same concept. And I was thinking about this. This is one of those things that I think that we need to recognize, particularly in our society today. Because we're in a very mobile society where, you know, the typical person maybe is in one location for 3 or 4 or 5 years and then relocates to another town, or maybe goes to another job at least, or another neighborhood. They move to a different part of town. We're just very mobile. And a lot of times what happens is we have these friends, and then we move to another place, and it's real, real common for us to lament about the friends that we used to have back there. In fact, you know, it's real common to hear someone say, "Man, that guy has been a lifelong friend. This guy that I met back when we were living in Tupelo, and that was when I was, you know, just starting my career. We were fresh out of school. We were having babies, and they were having babies, and they just became some of our dearest, closest friends." I haven't seen them in 25 years, but they are our dearest, closest friends. And, you know, to be real honest, I mean, you probably could go to Tupelo or wherever they live now, and you could almost pick right up, and it would be a great friendship because there's that chemistry that is there. But the Proverbs are basically saying here, you know, it's not saying dump that guy or that girl. Have those lifelong friends, but you better make sure you've got friends that are right here, that are side by side with you. And all of that plays in to this need of community. It seems like today, perhaps more than ever, people are very lonely. You know, it's really interesting. Okay, we are more connected today because of technology, social media, probably than we've ever been. Totally connected. But you know, social researchers will tell us that people are probably more lonely today than they've ever been. 75%. Actually, 72% of people will say they get lonely occasionally. You say, okay, well, that's no big deal. A third, 33%, say they get lonely a lot, regularly. It is a normal, common thing to feel friendless. Isn't that interesting? And probably if they have a Facebook account or an Instagram account or whatever account that's out there, they probably got hundreds of friends. I mean, just let the computer start it for you and you got 250 without looking. That's me. And you got 65 more people that want to be your friend if you'd ever take the time to go and say yes to them. I mean, but there's so many of us that feel very, very lonely. We feel very alone. It's the way life is working these days. I mean, because we live elsewhere, we're separated from people that we maybe have known for a long, long time because they're in Tupelo now. And we're in Texarkana. And we're busy and they're busy. And we used to talk on the phone once a week. Or we used to message one another through some social media thing, but now we don't. I remember my dad, one time he was here, and there's a pastor up in northern Arkansas, and they were just the best of friends. And my dad always considered him one of his best friends. And so my dad had a ministry where he traveled the country, and he'd go into churches and do seminars about Mormonism and all that stuff. And so he was finally going to go back to Maysville, Arkansas, which is right north of Siloam Springs, and do a seminar on Mormonism there at that little Maysville Bible Church. And interestingly, he called the friend, and they were chatting. And then my dad said, well, how is, and I forget what her name was, let's call her Betty. That was his wife. And he said, John, she passed away 3 years ago. And my dad was like, I haven't talked to you in 3 years? You know, and it's a guy. And so us guys, we don't send out cards saying, oh, hey, our wife died. You know, I guess I don't know whether women will do that or not. But, you know, what he didn't know. And my dad was like, I didn't know we had gotten that disconnected. He felt terrible. Because here his close friend had gone through that trauma, and he wasn't there to help. Maybe someone else was there to help, but he wasn't. Nearness. So let me just draw this application, and then we're going to move on to the next one. Maybe you're here today, and right now you're just in that season where you don't feel like you got friends. And you're longing for that guy back over in Tupelo, or you're longing for this other person. Truth of the matter is, God knows, and God has put friends close to you. And the question is, why aren't you friends with them? You need to reach out to them. Let me show you two more things, and then I'm going to come back to that application. Here's another one, and I'm pretty sure this is not a word because it gets underlined, but it does communicate what I wanted. Knownness. Look at 27. You're already there. Look at 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You know what? It's that person that is side by side with you at that moment who can tell you the truth. The guy over in Tupelo that you haven't seen in 25 years, and the only connection you have is when he reads your Christmas letter that has all the great things that you and your family have accomplished, and it leaves out all the horrible things that happened that year. He can't say anything to you. He can't say, you know, I've noticed you and your wife don't seem to be as close as you used to be. Did you know you tend to say a lot of negative things about her? Do you know that every time you talk about your husband, you're kind of talking about how his career didn't turn out to be the greatest thing? He's not making as much money as you all thought you were going to make? I mean, that comes from a friend that is near and knows you. There's some transparency that is there. And that's hard. That's really hard. Because it's like you've got to disclose. All of us, particularly in our society today, all of us have this shell up. And we ain't letting anyone in. And what's really unfortunate is we don't even let our family in. Sometimes we don't even let our spouse in. They see it. They know it. But we don't talk about that stuff. A real friend, there is some knowledge, some intimacy. There's this knownness that is there. You know, one of the things about all of us, we all crave encouragement. Everyone, there isn't one person here that doesn't want someone to say, that was really good. you did a great job on that thing. Thank you so much for X, Y, or Z. We crave that. But I love what someone said, and they got it kind of out of this proverb here. You cannot be deeply encouraged unless you are deeply known. You know, when some stranger comes up to you and says, "Man, that was awesome," it's like that makes you feel good, but that's kind of like eating French fries. There is no nutritional value in it. I mean, great, some stranger saw me do this and said that was good. I wonder what my spouse thought. I wonder what my parents thought. I wonder what my friends thought. The people that have known me forever never said a word. You know, when the encouragement comes from those that know us deeply, and they say, "You know what, that was good," you can go for years on a comment like that, can't you? I can. I'm still going off of the one I got back in 2012. You know, I mean, it's just, it's there. I had to wake you guys up. Come on, we got to wake up so we can take the Lord's table here in a little bit, okay? That you got to be known. And you know what? You got to let people know you. If you never let down the guard, you won't be known. That person can ask you all kinds of questions, but if you keep them to one-syllable answers, if you're always busy and never have time for lunch, you're just always, you know, modeling yourself as the engineer that has it all together, or the school teacher that has it all together, or the, you know, salesman that has it all together. If you never get real, you're not going to be known, and there's not going to be a depth to these relationships, these side-by-side relationships where you're together going after a task. You are going to constantly think of the guy in Tupelo. You are going to think of the lady that, you know, we were such good friends back in college. You know, she was my roommate. And I've never found anyone else like that. I mean, I don't know. It's been 25 years since college, and I've never found a friendship like that. Maybe you've never found someone that had the chemistry like that. You've never lived with someone and had to share a room, a college room. But I just can't help but think that God hasn't put a few options there, but you stiff-armed them and kept them far away. Let me show you one more, and then we'll kind of start to wrap it up. There's got to be a numbness. I do know that that's a word, but you can see I really worked hard to kind of get this ness going on there. Hey, look at some of these verses, okay? 19:11. Look at these proverbs. There is a numbness to it. In other words, good friends aren't surprised when they find out you're a sinner, when they find out you're a creep, when they find out you fail. 19:11. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. That's a good quality to look for in that side-by-side person. Someone that is not going to fall apart when he finds out you're human. Look at 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A brother is born for adversity. When things are tough, when bad things happen, a friend's going to love you whether you failed or whether you succeeded. Look at verse 17:9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but it's he who repeats a matter that separates intimate friends. Can you keep a confidence? There's a numbness there. It's like, I'm not shocked by the fact that I found out you're human, by the fact that I found out you get angry. You think about those things. Maybe you do those things. Now, obviously, there's a balance there, and there's a call to accountability. You know, loving confrontation. I mean, who better to confront someone when there's a fault than a loving friend? But that loving friend knows the timing and when there needs to be confrontation, and maybe when there just needs to be some grace extended, and maybe we'll get back to that next week or next month or maybe even next year. There's a numbness that is there. You know, it's kind of interesting when you're thinking about all this stuff. You know, and we could go through and identify several other things. But, you know, the old thing that our parents told us, it is so true, isn't it? To have good friends, you got to be a good friend. So, I mean, just take those three things. Are you near people? Do you put yourself close to them? Or are you always waiting for someone to call you and invite you out to lunch? Are you always sitting and saying, when are they going to invite us over for dinner? When are they going to invite my kids over to their house to play? When is he going to ask me to do this or this or this? I mean, you need to be near. You need to take the effort and say, you know what, I'm super busy, but I've been wanting to eat lunch with you, or I've been wanting to connect with you for breakfast, or you just asked me to do this, and I absolutely have no time to do it, but I really want to connect with you. So you know what? I'm going to go do it, even though I really don't have the couple hours to spare. I'm going to make the sacrifice to put myself near. You know, we want someone else to spill their guts to us. When do we ever divulge our weaknesses? I mean, if we want a friend that is near and numb and known, knows us, we've got to reciprocate. To be a good friend, you need to be a good friend. That's great advice that we got from our parents. And Proverbs, you know, it talks about how good friends are really hard to find. Look at this. I want you to see a couple of these verses. You might want to write them down so you can go back and look at them. But Proverbs 19:6. Many will entreat the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who has gifts. I mean, you know, you've seen that before. Look at verse 4. Wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friends. I mean, you got something to give. Someone's got something to give. Someone's got maybe the personality that everybody wants to be part of. That guy's got friends. That woman's got friends. And we all can see through that and say, yeah, but they're not really friends. They're just fair weather friends. I mean, there's plenty of Proverbs that we could go and look at. I mean, lose your money, you've lost your friends. So, you know, the whole idea of friendship, there is an element of it that is very fleeting when they are those surfacey relationships. But look at that last one. It's 18:24. A man of many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. See that, 18:24? There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Truth of the matter is, I think God wants to provide that kind of person in your life. Not all of us are going to have that face-to-face relationship. It's not in God's cards for everyone to be married. But I think it is in God's cards for every one of us to have some side-by-side friendships. It's interesting, people that really analyze all this stuff, they will say that in reality, the typical person maybe has one or two friends that are like that. Might have 3,300 Facebook friends, but maybe just one or two. If you're lucky, three of these kind of friends that are side by side, that walk together, that really know you. And yeah, you might have if you're old enough, you probably got a few dozen of those kinds of friends. But the trouble with them is they live in Tupelo. You knew them 25 years ago, and if you ever got to live in the same retirement center with them, you'd probably have them as good friends again. But they're going this way, you're going this way, and so you got great memories with them, and you can maybe call them every once in a while and talk to them. You might even be able to rendezvous someplace for vacation, but they're not nearby. And so keep all those friends. Don't lose them. Friends are too precious to blow those people off. But if you're lucky, some people say one or two. And I think that one of the things that last proverb is promising there is there's a friend. God wants to provide you with that kind of person. Interesting. Let me share a couple other things here. Have you noticed we won't even take the time to turn to any of these passages because you've already seen them just from the ones we looked at today. Brothers are supposed to be friends. And I think you could say sisters are supposed to be friends. Cousins are supposed to be friends. One of the biggest travesties that's going on in the last several decades is the way the family has so fractured. And because of our mobility as a society and things that are going on, family is not friends. I'll tell you what, I don't know where we learned it, but years ago, one of the priorities that Vicki and I put into our family is we wanted our kids to be friends with each other. And we intentionally worked at that to get them. Do they all click with each other? Is there chemistry with each other? Some not. But it's like, you know what? You guys are the guys that are going to bury us. You guys are the ones that are going to be here and make the decision that it's time for Dad to go across the street and live, you know? I mean, that's a nursing home over there, by the way. I mean, you guys are going to have to make these life difficult decisions, and you should be friends. I mean, when someone succeeds, we're going to be the first to celebrate. And when someone fails, we are going to be the first to say, what can we do to help? And if you've got kids or you got grandkids, one of the things you do as a parent, you need to make sure and do what you can to keep your kids friends, for them to grow up. And that person, they might just have one sibling, but man, that's this person that is sticking to me as close as a brother, as close as a sister. And we may not get to talk that close that often, but there is a kindred spirit where, man, we love each other, we are loyal to each other, we like each other, we know each other really well, we forgive each other, and you know what? We're in this together. And it might be too late for you, but it's not too late for your kids, or it's not too late for your grandkids. If you're in a position where you've got some younger people that are still in those formative years, one of the things you need to be doing is saying, you know what, that's your cousin. And we're going to put a big priority because you guys together are going to be making some huge decisions and reaching out to each other and finding support. Here's the last thing. Here's the deal. You might be at that point where, okay, because you relocated or because of some life transitions, that side-by-side person isn't there. But here's the thing. When we come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, when we become part of His family, we really are family. And Jesus Christ is your friend. And He wants to be your friend. Not a window friend. You know, one of the best advantages of having five daughters is that I actually have read and watched Jane Austen movies, and I've watched Anne of Green Gables. And if you haven't watched Anne of Green Gables, in the first couple minutes, Anne tells the lady that is adopting her about her window friend. I think some of us, sometimes we think of Jesus as this imaginary window friend that we just got to get over. He's not a window friend. He is a genuine friend. I mean, John 15:15, Jesus said, you know what, guys? I'm not calling you servants. I'm not calling you this or that. I'm calling you friends. I mean, yes, that was the Son of God that died on the cross. Yes, that was our Savior that died on the cross. But that was also our friend. And Jesus wants that kind of a relationship with you. It might be that you're in one of those seasons where for a few months you really don't have that side-by-side person. And you're waiting for God to bring that kindred spirit. Because you need them. Even if you got one of these, you still need one of those. And here's the deal. Jesus wants to be that friend. And so what are you doing to foster that? I thought it was good for us today in thinking about this and knowing where we were going to close. Because of that, we're going to spend some time just focusing on what Jesus, our friend, did for us. He died on the cross for us. And if you're here today and you've trusted Christ as personal Savior, this is something that Jesus instituted so that we could remember that incredible sacrifice that He made for us. He died on the cross. His body was sacrificed for us. His blood was shed for us. And so if you are in relationship with Jesus Christ through faith and trust in what He did on the cross, I want to invite you to participate. We're going to distribute the elements. We'll partake of them together in just a few moments. But I'm going to invite the guys to come, and as they do, let me pray, and then we'll distribute the elements. Father, thank You for just the fact that You have provided us with a friend in Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He's our Lord. But He's our friend, and He wants to walk with us through all of life's ups and downs. Today, Father, as we spend a couple moments thinking deeply about that friendship we have with Him and just how it was even established by Him dying on the cross, I pray, Father, that these next few moments would be very sweet and dear, and we would grow even more in our appreciation for the love that Jesus has for us and the fact that He died for us. It's in His name we pray. Amen.